This, there's such a parallel. I guess what started me to thinking on this topic was a Sweet Lord's Supper service that we had. I was thinking as I was standing here that juice and that unleavened bread, what it represented, how in some cases I think it's been carried to a strange extreme, but for us we still hold it as a token and as a memorial. And I want to show you that even here in Exodus, where the Passover itself was instituted, which coincides with our Lord's Supper observance, by the way, that there is such a parallel in this. Now, I've chosen a strange way, perhaps, of doing this, and this may not work at all, but I guess every old mule's allowed to slip every now and then. So what I want to do is just take this, and I want to share with you verse by verse by verse. There aren't many verses in here, and I'll try to keep my commentary at a minimum so that I might share with you some things that I really believe are important. Remember where we were now. God had promised that as a token of his power and as a portion of his release for the children of Israel, that he was going to visit the land of Egypt with his death angel. And that all that had happened when Pharaoh was warned of these was the same thing that had happened before, and that is that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. There are many liberal believers today who believe that this word has been misinterpreted. I'm not one of them. We are God's. We are his handiwork. God will do with us and can do with us as he will. When I read over and over that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know what I take that to mean? That the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's what I believe it means, because that's what it says. So I'm going to teach or preach it from that perspective this morning. As we begin, would you bow with me? Father God, as we open your word this morning, Lord, would you reveal it to us? Let, Father, our faults and our ideas of man and the ideas, Lord, that we might want to place in here, Father, would you just remove them? Give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart, clarity of tongue. Let us see, Father, into these truths, and let us take them with us today, Lord, that we would never see not only the Passover, but that we would never see the Lord's Supper service again, perhaps in the same light that we've seen it before. Father, we depend on you this morning. Lord, I believe with all my heart the reason the church exists is to bring the lost to Jesus first, and then to disciple and to teach. And Father, let us do these this morning. If there is one here, Lord, who needs this message, may you apply it as only you can. If, Father, there is one here that does not know you and the freedom of the blood of Jesus Christ, may this be the day your Holy Spirit would draw them to you. If there are those here, Lord, this morning who need a church home and this is that place, Father, would you draw them? Lord God, would you just bless us and teach us? And when we leave, may we say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you so much. In the very first verse, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now, apparently, the recording of this incident was at a later date, perhaps even after the Exodus, when Moses gathered his writings and put them in a unit. I don't know. All I do know is it's still divine revelation, and it's all still true. Verse 2 says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God has inserted a beginning for this national freedom. God said, from this point forward, this will be your new calendar year. Your month starts today. I think that's pretty appropriate, since their freedom was also going to begin at that time. It was marking a new moment in their lives nationally, but also individually. Often the discussion comes up sometimes about, you hear the question, how old are you, how old are you, how old are you? You know, sometimes if we have that, we ought to go back and find the date that we were saved. And when somebody asks us how old we are, we ought to tell them in the Lord, I'm 32 or I'm 12 or I'm 6 days or whatever it is. Because really, your life began the moment Jesus came in. Your life began at that moment, and it was a new month. Even the New Testament agrees with this, because it says, behold, we are new creatures in Christ. There's a new beginning. There's a new moment. There's a new hour. There's a new time. Often I've had the question, Brother Robert, how can I know I'm saved? Well, I got a brand new calendar. I don't know about you. That's one way I can tell. My life changed when Jesus came in. Things are different, as the song says, now that Jesus has came in. I don't think it's as important, Brother Ed, to know the date I was saved as it is to know that I was saved. And there was a day when that occurred in my life. So there's going to be a new beginning for the house of Israel. They're captives in the land. They've been there for 400 years. They've been under bondage. And here lately, due to Moses' intervention, they've been forced to make bricks without straw. Things are tough. But the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 3, and he says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Now, Bible months, I mentioned this Wednesday night, Bible months are always 30 days. There are no 28, 29, 31-day months in the Bible. There are only 30-day months in the Bible. And the pastors or the leaders, Moses and Aaron, the priests, were to speak to the people and to establish that the head or the father of each family unit, of each household in this land of Goshen there, was to take a lamb for that household from the flock for each household. Now, there's some common sense involved here in verse 4. "And if the household be too little for the lamb," and let me add that the lamb is never too little for the household, okay? "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." God's order called for common sense. It set up a means whereby a small household could unite in service by another small household and they could share the meat of the lamb. Now, the reason for this possible sharing becomes clear in verse 10 when the order says all of the lamb must be consumed. Nothing could be left. And the appurtenances that were left were to be burned in the fire so that nothing was left but ashes the next morning. In verse 5, it says, "Your lamb." You ever see that personal pronoun there? Your, it's kind of important. It's kind of important. You see, I could have the lamb, but that doesn't mean you have the lamb. The person sitting in front of you in the pew, he could have the lamb. That doesn't make him your lamb until you appropriate him through faith in Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. I realize I'm reaching forward, but we're versed enough in the New Testament to know what I'm speaking of here. The household can possess him, but you have to appropriate it for yourself today. It is an individual issue that each of us must come to terms with. We'll all be individually judged, and then the nations will be judged, but we'll be individually judged as what we've done with that lamb, but you can't be judged by that lamb until you appropriate that lamb for yourself. You have to have him for that purpose. Verse 5 says, "You shall," or "your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Wherever this lamb was, there were some prerequisites. Not one blemish was allowed upon the lamb. As I remember, there was not one blemish and not one sin upon the life of my lamb, Jesus Christ. There were to be no scars, there were to be no scratches, there was to be no deformity of any kind upon that lamb that was selected. And then another requisite was it must be of a certain age, less than a year old. It had to be in the prime of life, if you will. As I understand it, Jesus died at approximately 33 years of age. Looking back at it now, that certainly would have been the prime of life for most people, all right, somewhere around that age. And then it had to be taken out of the flock, separated, taken away. If I remember correctly, in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, they took Jesus away. The soldiers came and with the torches and the priests and Pharisees and the temple guards, they came and they forcibly arrested and removed Jesus from his flock that he was praying with that night. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but he was taken out and then he was taken to the trials that he faced. Verse number 6 says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." There's been a little confusion about this, but if you read it correctly, what it means is that for 4 days, beginning on the 10th day of the month, for 4 days, that lamb was to be kept up. We can assume a lot of things. Some people say it was staked out. Some people say it was pinned up. Some people say it was taken into the house. I do not know. All I know is that it had to be separated from the flock, and for 4 days it had to be kept up. Now, there are a lot of Bible symbolologists who want to take that forward and make a lot of things out of it, but let's just not. Let's just leave it there. What I know is that for 4 days he had to be separated from the flock. I'm sure that someday we'll know what that's about. In verse 6 it says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." So if they captured it on the 10th and they kept it 4 days, that's the 14th of the month by cut and shoot math anyway. "And they shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." As I understand this, this chosen lamb was penned up. It was smothered in attention and care. Oftentimes it became an object of affection to the family, whether it's tied at the front door, whether it's in the house, or whether it's in the pen. Knowing lambs and children and a shepherd's heart, I cannot but believe that it was smothered with attention, that it was petted, that it was loved, that it was fed extra bread or whatever it was, or whatever it is that lambs eat. And then it says that on the 14th, all the people were to kill their lamb at approximately the same time in the evening period. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now, verse 22 explains this a lot further. The lamb's blood, that docile, helpless, penned up, staked out, kept in the house little lamb, which had often become a family pet, in those days of isolation when he was petted, loved, and cared for, on that fourth day, the 14th, was to be killed, and its blood was to be placed on the two side posts of each door, as well as the upper door post. In other places, it's called the lintel. Now, it's interesting that when we look at this a little further, verse 7 says the blood was to be struck. So they didn't take a rag and smear it. The Bible says that they were to take the ends or the branches of a hyssop branch. Aha! Takes me back to the New Testament times and the bitter wine and vinegar that was offered to Jesus on hyssop. But they were to take that hyssop branch and dip it in the blood. And as I understood from my reading, the way this lamb was slaughtered was that he was hung up and his throat was cut and the blood ran out. And the blood was caught in a basin. This may sound so cruel and unusual to us today. Times have changed and people have changed. I've seen this done many times as a little boy. Anyway, the blood was caught in a basin and they would take it and dip the branch in it. And then they were not to mop it on. The Bible says they were to strike it, to spatter, if you will, on each side and then over the top. Now, here's another interesting thing. Most of us think of the top of the door. Look at that right arm. Get up there. Most of us think of the top of the door as a header up here. And I did too. But further reading, there is a possibility that that lintel they were talking about was actually a little lattice. In many of the Jewish tombs, they found the doorpost represented and painted in hieroglyphics. And up above a lot of those doors, there's a little lattice work where they could see out. So you could get on tiptoes and look out the door. And I thought, how interesting. If that's where the blood was spattered, on the side, and up above. First of all, I know blood runs downhill. Gravity in Egypt is just like gravity in America, so the threshold is going to be covered with some blood too. Secondly, each side represents that there's no way you're going to be able to get in that threshold unless you come by the blood. But imagine being able to look out through the blood. If that lintel was spattered with the blood, the possibility exists that those inside, they could not go out, they could not come out, but there's the possibility they could see out through the blood. And me being an old country boy, I got to thinking about that. You know, every vision we have of heaven is through the blood. Every vision we have of the cross is through the blood. Every vision I have of my Jesus coming to rescue me is through the blood. Every prayer that I offer, I'm looking out through the blood because it's offered in the name of Jesus as it has no power. Every hope, all my hope is in that blood that we would be looking out through that lattice work. Spattered. When I read that word and I thought about what happens when you would take a Roman soldier's hammer and big old spikes and drive them through the hands of a man, because they would be pinned tight against that cross where Jesus was nailed. There's not a doubt in my mind that when that last stroke was hit on that nail, that the blood spattered on each hand as it was driven in. There's not a doubt in my mind that when that nail was driven into the feet of Jesus Christ and that last blow was struck, that the blood, as that nail was forcefully centered down upon that flesh, that the blood splattered. Somebody might think, well, Brother Robert, you're awfully bloody this morning. My salvation is bloody. My hope in Jesus is bloody. A church that's not preaching the blood is not preaching the truth. And we're not saved by our works, by our actions, by our deeds, by our goodness, by our mother, by our father, by our race, by our language, by our nation. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as the old song says. We look a little bit further into this in verse 8, I believe. And it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Let me take just a moment here and share with you some thoughts upon this order that was given. The lamb's body was to be roasted with fire. They couldn't cook it in lamb's milk or water and make gravy out of it. That'd leave a lot of us East Texas folks out if you couldn't put gravy in it. Somebody asked me one time, "Brother Robert, you want gravy with these bacon eggs for breakfast?" And that lady was my wife. And I said, "Honey, it ain't breakfast unless gravy's involved in it." Anybody else feel that way? A couple of y'all, country. But here, this night, there was to be no gravy. Now stop and think about this. There's a reason for this. There was nothing to soften, nothing to sweeten. You see, as a matter of fact, when they roasted this lamb, they were to place bitter herbs, sprinkle them over the body like we'd put salt and pepper. Now, there was a reason for this. Because in eating that lamb, in the bitterness of it, they were to remember the bitterness of their bondage in the land of Egypt. The times of the whip being applied to their bodies. The times when their children were taken from them to be made slaves. The times when their children were killed on the order of Pharaoh, so that the leader could not survive. But he did survive. He survived in a little reed boat in the Nile bushes. And this, just to show you that God has a sense of humor, he let the Egyptians raise their own overcomer. Amen. Amen? Just to show you what God can do. They raised their own enemy as their own child in that land. We look into this just a little bit further, these bitter herbs. And they couldn't put water or anything on him. Jewish tradition says that there was a stick placed through the lamb this way and through the lamb that way, and he was placed over an open fire. If you take one stick this way and one stick this way, what do you have? Amen. Hello. Then he was to, did you know that they couldn't cut any of the bones in the lamb? He was eviscerated and cleaned. The intestines were taken out, washed and replaced, put back in to be cooked over that fire. Everything was there. And there was, why couldn't they take his head? They even cooked his head. Brother Robert, why didn't they cook his head? Because they were not to break a bone of the body of the lamb. Take that to 2,000 years ago, and you'll see that our Jesus was smitten, bruised, battered, tortured, nailed, and died. But not one bone was broken. You cannot tell me that the symbolism for the Passover and the actuality of the Lord's Supper are not interrelated by the blood of the Lamb and the method that it was done. Verse 8 goes on to say, "They shall eat the flesh in that night." I got thinking about that. In that night, they were to eat the flesh of that lamb. So he was quickly cooked over a fire on a spit of sticks forming a cross, with bitter herbs sprinkled upon him. And when the flesh was cooked, they were to consume all of it right then. Right then, that night, they were to eat it. How us Baptists would have loved being at that kind of a feast. Amen? Eat it all. And yet, you go to most people's houses, you ever notice there's always a biscuit left? Have you ever noticed that? That's tradition, by the way. Not at my house. My name was Biscuit. The last one was mine. I'm just going to get it. But my point is, there was to be nothing left. See, always enough, but never too much. If I remember right, in 1 Kings chapter 4, there was a little widow whose two sons were about to be sold into slavery. The old prophet, she was weeping and came to him and said, "They're going to take my sons for the debt that I owe, my husband owed." He said, "What have you got in there?" She said, "I got nothing but a little pitcher of oil." "Well, go borrow all the pots that you can." You know the story well. They brought all the pots that they could borrow. Although I bet later they wish they'd have went next door to another next door to another next door to another next door. Because when they got all those pots in there, she was ordered to just pour oil in the pots. And the little pitcher of oil, it filled this one up and this one up and this one up and that 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 one up. And they did. It just kept on filling it up till the last pot was filled. When the last pot was filled, what happened? The oil quit coming out of the pitcher. Do you know why? Because God's always enough for today. Sufficient unto the day is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The faith that we need is not the faith for tomorrow. The faith that we need is the faith for the day. The food that we need is not the food for tomorrow. The food that we need is the food for the day, for now, for this time. The worship that we need this Sunday is not for next Sunday. This is what we need for today, for today, for today. Well, why not over and above? Did you ever read where in the wilderness when the Lord brought them manna, they that took much, it spoiled and had worms in it. They took little, always had just enough. Why is that? Why would they take too much? Because they were afraid the manna would quit coming. They were afraid the next morning there would be no heavenly honey on the ground for them to eat. And so those without faith took a big pan and wanted to get a bunch. But do you know what they found out the next morning in that bunch? They opened it up and it had worms in it. God wants us to depend on Him day by day by day by day by day. I can't accomplish tomorrow what's in today, and I can't accomplish today what's in tomorrow, but I can accomplish today what's in today. What we need to do today, we can do today. It's there for us. God is not such that we can just bank up our faith. We need faith for every day, for each day. How many of you get up in the morning and say, "Lord, this is a day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, let me get through today, and I will worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes." Now, I'm not saying be like the grasshopper and the ant. There is common sense involved in this. What I am saying is that the faith you need, the strength you need, the grace you need is for today. Let's get through today. And then guess what? In the morning, the manna will still be on the ground because the Lord visits His people. God loves you. God cares for you. But God wants you to depend, and me to depend on Him. To put our faith in Him that if He's there today, He'll be there tomorrow. And so they were to consume it all with bitter herbs, reminding them of that bitterness of Egypt. And that lamb's body, roasted and cooked in fire, no tenderness about it. That night they were to eat it, and that blood of that little lamb was needed before they ate, and that blood was to be placed upon the door. Now, as I pondered and thought about this a little bit, surely in all the land of those Jews, there were some people who, when the command was given, kill a lamb, put blood on the door. How is that going to save me? Do you know that of all the plagues and times that Moses and Aaron and God had taken care of the people, are you aware this is the first time the Israelites were allowed to participate? The nation as a whole had never done anything but stood by and watched the salvation of Israel. But now suddenly, each family is called upon to do something. Each individual is called upon to do something. God says, if you will obey me, I will deliver you. If you will do this little part, I will do my big part. And it involves the household of faith and the blood of the Lamb. The first thing He asked them to do is come into the presence of the blood of the Lamb and to kill that Lamb. You say, "Brother, what's that got to do with us?" Listen, we kill the Lamb. Our sins kill Jesus. You can blame the Jews, you can blame the Romans, you can blame the hedonists, you can blame anybody that you want to blame. But our sins took the life and the blood of Jesus. And only the life and the blood of Jesus can pardon our sins. Not some preacher praying for you, not some deacon praying for you, not your daddy that's saved or a church-going mama or any of those things. Only the blood of Jesus applied correctly, can save men and women today. It's still working. Now, this was a picture of bitterness. This herb and barbecued goat or lamb, if you will, cooked in these bitter herbs, the whole carcass, if you will, and then they had to eat it. But we'll find out later there were certain things they had to do even while they were eating it. There is a truth in this that I want to share with you. Surely in all that land of Egypt among those Jews, there was somebody who said, you know, I just don't think there's anything to this lamb's blood. I can't see how putting blood over my doorpost is going to keep me safe. Surely, the Bible doesn't tell us, but surely, in my heart, there must have been some who said no, because in every church there are those who say no. In every land and nation there are those who say no. They want to do it their way. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them took thorns and cacti and piled up in the front door to keep out what was coming. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them took nails and hammers and boarded up their doors to keep something from coming in. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them might have stood up that night at the door with swords in their hands to keep something from coming in. But I'm going to tell you something, all three of those methods fail, for when the death angel came, the power of God saw only the blood. Amen. The only stop sign was the blood. That's all. You see, God's sense is not man's sense. What makes good sense to man is of no sense at all sometimes to God. Stop and think about it for a moment. Now, what good is the blood going to do? How's that going to stop something from happening? Well, what good's a slingshot and five rocks? What good was a pitcher and a lamp and 300 men against 170,000? What good was Jonathan against the host of the Philistines that he came into? What was it Jonathan said? It doesn't matter how many they are, if God be with us. Amen. And God wasn't. God does things in strange ways. The Baptist Jewish preacher Jonah, swallowed by a whale, spit up on the ground, if you will. What a strange way to go to seminary. What a strange class. But I promise you, whatever seminary class he'd been in, when he got back to Nineveh, clothed in fish guts and snot and seaweeds, walking down through the middle of that city proclaiming the wrath of God to come, ladies and gentlemen, the seminary of the fish is a great seminary for all preachers, because the Bible says the city repented and the king sat in sackcloth and ashes. What a message when you've been to the fish seminary. See, God doesn't do things the way we do things. God's sense is above ours. He does things in a God way. You see, if God had said to the Israelites, all right, get your swords and your spears and your bucklers and your slingshots and all the other things that we need for war, because if we can go down there and give them Pharaoh and Egyptians a whooping, I'm betting they would have all gathered up and said, lead us, Moses, here we come. God doesn't deliver like men. God said, all right, kill a little lamb. A perfect little lamb, one with no spots, scars, or blemishes. Kill him in the evening time, all of you together. If his body is too big for your little household, get another little household to come in with you, because when you get through putting that blood on and you get through cooking him, I want you to consume all of them. And when you get everything eat that you can eat, I want you to put those bones in the fire and burn them up in ashes till there's nothing left. What did they find in the tomb of Jesus that morning when they came? What I read was the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. And what were they to see in that fireplace that night when everything was done? It was empty. It was gone. It was gone. I'm telling you what, read the Bible and watch for the wonder and the glory that's in it when we do read God's Word. I'll move on a little bit now. Verse 9 says, they were not to eat of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the pertness thereof. In other words, everything was to be roasted except what they cleaned out. And verse 10 says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. It's all to be consumed, got rid of. Verse 11 says, and thus shall ye eat it, and thus shall ye eat it. So there's instructions for the meal. Sure is. First of all, it says, in my Bible, it says, with your loins girded, with your loins girded. So I looked that up biblically, and biblically it meant that they were to have their clothes and their outside clothes, and that cloak wrapped about them, and that string run around it tied and cinched up in a knot. To me, that'd be, Robert, get your car hard on, button the snaps on it. Get ready. Well, why? You know, what's the deal here? Well, you know, they were to actually, if you see me coming out of my house putting my car hard on, you know, there's one or two things you can figure on. He's fixing to walk off, or he's fixing to get in that Ford truck and drive off. What it means is I got my traveling clothes on. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, when we put on the robe of righteousness that is Jesus Christ, every day of our life ought to be a traveling day in perspective. We should remember that soon and very soon, as the song of Andre Crouch proclaims, we need our traveling clothes on, because we are pilgrims and sojourners down here. And one day I'll either leave individually when Jesus calls my name, or one day we as a church collected up together by the power of God at the shout in heaven and the hand of Jesus, we are leaving this place, and we ought to have our traveling clothes on and be prepared. Think about the Lord's Supper, commemorative meal. We ought to be ready to go. When we receive that meal, oh, bless God, praise, hallelujah. Listen, when we come to that meal, some people treat it like it's something perfunctory. Well, it's Fifth Sunday. We got to do Lord's Supper. I don't know about you, but when I stand up here with my head bowed and think about what Jesus has done for me, and when the unleavened bread is handed to me and the taste of it in my mouth, and when the juice is given to me and we look at it in the glass and we see it, it's a memorial meal. And I think about my lamb. I think about the lamb. I think about God's lamb for thousands of years. Lamb after lamb, heifer after heifer, bullock after bullock, goat after goat, dove after dove. But none of it was sufficient until that day at Calvary 2,000 years ago, when the only begotten Son of God walked to that cross, carrying that cross, and was nailed up there. There is never a need for another cross, never a need for another Savior, never a need for another lamb, because His blood was shed that you and I might eat that meal and say, oh, the body of Christ broken for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. Amen. Brother Robert, I get loud when I get happy. And I'm happy in Jesus. And I see that picture. I see it over and over and over. And the next thing it says was, your shoes on your feet. Now, desert-wise, I cannot imagine anybody who would want to trod through the desert without some shoes on their feet. And the order to leave would be coming soon, right? That night, the order was going to come. I mean, death angel passing through, and all you can hear in the land of Goshen is moaning and whining and crying and despair and agony, as a whole nation, that city, and all those round about except in the land of Goshen woke up to the death of the firstborn. You said, Brother Robert, you're supposed to say firstborn child. Firstborn. My Bible says even of every beast. Now, Brother Robert, why would the beasts have to die? I'm glad you asked that question. You see, in the land of Egypt, every god they had was represented by an animal. Whether it was a crocodile, a hippopotamus, a dromedary, a snake, a bird, whatever it was, every one of their gods that were supposed to be greater than the God was represented by an animal, and those animals were sacred, untouchable. Not to God. And when God's death angel passed through, I believe He visited that wrath upon those gods also, because He said He would, and that's why those firstborn animals died also. You can argue with me all you want to. You're just wrong, okay? The order to leave's coming soon. Listen, if somebody, how many of you raised children? How many of you have ever had to say, get your shoes on? Go find your shoes. Do I have a witness in the house? I'm telling you, Jesus is telling us, go get your shoes on. Paul said in Ephesians 6:5, having your feet shod with the preparation of peace. And there are many Christians today who need to go get their shoes on. Their lives are a turmoil. Their emotions are a turmoil. Their want-tos and want-to-bes are all in a turmoil. And you know why that is? That's because they don't have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. They've decided they don't like God's shoes. So they're looking for another pair of shoes. They're shopping the world over looking for gospel shoes, not knowing that the only place you're going to find a pair of gospel shoes is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other place to buy shoes, ladies and gentlemen. Any other shoe might fit, but it won't work. And the inference here is what? Be ready. Did you know there's no in season and out of season to go to heaven? Paul said reprove, rebuke, exhort, in season and out. Now you take me as a kid, there were only two seasons, salt and pepper. Calendar didn't mean a thing. Salt and pepper were the seasonings that we were looking for. But listen, we need to be ready right now. Some of you are going to die this year. Maybe me, but if it's not me and you sign up just right, I will have the honor and privilege of speaking at your last service here on earth. Brother Robert, I'm not that old. You're old enough. You're old enough. I'm telling you, in an audience of this size, if we wrote every one of them's name down, Brother Ed, and I could bet, which I can't. I don't even buy lotto tickets, so I don't bet. But if I could, I would bet whatever this man right here, Brother Dale, wanted to bet that one of you will not be here in 2022 or 21 next year for that matter. Is that sobering? No, you know why it doesn't sober us? Because we look over saying, well, she is looking pretty rough. Instead of realizing she's looking at you thinking, well, he is looking pretty rough. Wouldn't it be neat if we had an expiration date written on the bottom of our toes? A lot of us would have our shoes off about now. Check and see whether or not you could win the bet, wouldn't you? I'm telling you what this means is be ready. When Daddy told me to get my shoes on, goodness gracious sakes alive. What that meant was he was halfway out the door. The truck was about to crank. And if my buttocks were not seated over there on that other side, there was a whooping on the way. Dad did not wait. Get them now. I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father's telling us to get our shoes on. He told them to have their shoes on in preparation for what? In preparation for leaving. Why do we need our shoes on? Because we're going to leave this world. That's why we need our shoes on. Brother Robert, move on. I think I will. And your staff in your hand. Oh, you thought I was going to the next verse, didn't you? Oh, no, I ain't through this yet. Your staff in your hand. Now, that's a walking stick to us today. I have one that Miss Linda's husband, Bobby, gave me, or somehow or another I wound up with it. It's made out of aspen, and it'll never be used, by the way. I have it in a special place, not by me, anyhow. I have it sitting up where I can see it, though it's a staff, and it's kind of tall, you know, like this. Be good to work cows with if it weren't so valuable to me, but you lean on it. You know, it's a balance stick. It aids in travel by foot. By the way, you young people, you ought to start walking with a walking stick. Said, Brother Robert, I don't need one. Yeah, but that'll keep you from being embarrassed when you get my age and somebody says, here, you want a walking stick? You can tell, oh, I've been using it all along, you know. But anyway, the question is this. Why do I need a staff? And what kind of staff do I need? Listen, they're leaning on that stick. You know what I've found out? I've been learning to lean ever since I found Jesus. And I'm not leaning on a stick. I'm not leaning on a staff. I'm not leaning on a cane. I'm not leaning on any artificial thing. I'm leaning on Jesus. I'm leaning on Jesus every day, every morning, every evening, every night, every need. Leaning on Jesus. It won't break, it won't bend, it won't pop, it won't foul, and it won't get lost. Jesus will be there for you to lean on. Some sticks just don't work. We look at this now. Then it says, staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. They were to leave very quickly. They were to travel to their destination, and they knew they were going soon and very soon. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter how old we are, death comes quickly. Everybody doesn't get a notice in the mail like a bill, and everybody doesn't get a second warning or a third notice. Don't you just love those third notices? I mean, if you've ignored the first two, what chance has the third one got, right? You know? I can never figure that out. They could save the postage and pay my bill with what, you know, the postage would be. But the point in this is that no matter how old we are, death's coming quickly. The only thing I care about that soap opera on TV was when they flipped that dial, that sand dial, and that sand began to run out. Sands of time are running out. Because every time I saw it flip, I thought, yeah, for you too, big boy. For you too. Every one of us has one of those dials and the sands are running through it. And the thing is, we can only see the bottom half. We can't see the top half. We don't know how much is left in that top half. Might scare some of us if we could see what's left up there. But just imagine, did you ever lay a book down in the outside, you know, and the wind just suddenly caught it and the pages just... That's how my calendar's working on my desk and there ain't no wind blowing. Go ahead and laugh. Some of y'all have had the same experience. You just don't want to admit it. The months pass. Nita comes in sometimes and says, well, it's on the 28th. And I said, no, Nita, the 28th is Tuesday. And she said, yeah, Tuesday of July. Get with the picture and turn the page and get on the month I'm on and it'll work. Some of us are like that. You know, we can't live back there. You see, those calendar pages are rolling. We need to make haste. If you're not ready to go to heaven, you need to get ready. You need to make haste. Get your shoes on. Lean on Jesus, the staff in your hand. Eat up what needs to be eat up. Sop up what needs to be sopped up. And don't leave undone what needs to be done. Because time is soon and very soon that we'll see the Lord. This night, verse 12 says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. What if Jesus came this night? What if the death angel visits you this night? Are you ready? If you're not, don't dial 577-5552 after the rapture and say, Robert, can you help me? I'm gone. I will not be here. I will not answer. I will have nothing for you. My focus will no longer be on preaching Jesus. My focus will be on enjoying Jesus at the throne room of heaven. My focus will be sitting around the throne eternal, eating the marriage supper of the Lamb, looking for all those old saints of old, hunting up those people that I've been given the privilege to witness to or preach to, trying to find those whose funerals that I've preached and ask them, did you hear and did I do it okay? Did I preach Jesus as you asked me to do? My goodness, the things that we'll be doing in heaven that will not have my mind focused on lost people on earth. When that day comes, what we've got to do, we need to do now. This night, God is not slack concerning His promises. He came that night, and He's coming again for His own people through the blood of the Lamb. Not our lambs of church membership, not our lambs of tithing and giving and free gratis things that we do, not our lamb of self-righteousness, not our lamb of church programs, not our lamb of church plans or of ordinances. Nothing stopped the death angel. But what? The blood of the Lamb. And nothing is going to secure your safety when Jesus comes except the blood of the Lamb. And when you die, nothing will purchase your entrance into heaven except the blood of the Lamb. Now, that blood was a token. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a... All right. All of those folks that believe that the juice turns into blood and that the cracker turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ ought to read this verse. You know what a token is? They tell me in certain places when you want to ride a bus, they won't take cash, but you buy tokens. It ain't money, but it represents money. Amen? It's not money. It represents money. So you purchase those tokens when you get on that bus or that train or taxi or whatever it is, instead of having cash in your hand, it's a token of cash that has been purchased. Jesus purchased my token. His blood was shed, and it was not a token. It was the real deal. But the blood of the Passover feast was a token of the blood that was to be shed by the Lamb of God at Calvary. It was a token representing the actual blood of Jesus. Like a subway token represents money. Like it had a value, but it was not the item. The blood of a little lamb is not the blood. It was a token. It represented the blood. The Lord's Supper bread is not Christ's real body. It represents His body as a token. Written on the front of that offering table, if you could see it, it says, this do in remembrance of me. As we remember Him, that juice and that unleavened bread is a token. By the way, do you know why they eat unleavened bread? Throw this in there while I'm pitching fire on the wood. unleavened bread, somebody's like, well, of course it represented the fact that there was no spoilage in it, so there were no bacteria in it, so it had not risen yet. But did you know that the Israelites at night usually let their bread set overnight so that it would rise, so that they would have that kind of bread? But on the night they left Egypt, God came and told them through Moses, you don't have time for your bread to leaven, so you will eat unleavened bread. In haste, the bread was prepared, so there was no leaven in it. Did it represent sin? Yeah, I'm sure it did. But the practical reason was they were leaving in the morning, and it takes a while for yeast to rise. Amen? Did you ever have to sit and watch Mama's yeast when you wanted the biscuits? Just wait a while. Just wait. I got so tired of waiting because I like them yeast rolls. But see, there's a spoilage in yeast. There's a bacteria that grows in that. But the bacteria didn't get to grow that night. It was unleavened bread that they eat. What do we eat when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Unleavened bread. What does it represent? Some people say, well, it represents no sin and no spoilage. No, 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 no. What it represents is in haste. Get ready. Be ready. Be ready. The other part may be in there, but the idea is to be ready. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And he further said, I will eat it no more again until I eat it with you. With us. That's going to happen one of these days. Church needs to keep it an ordinance forever. I guess I'm through. I hope somehow through this message this morning that maybe you saw something you hadn't seen before. Maybe if you were lost, you realize your need of the real Lamb's blood. And maybe if none of that, maybe the next time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you might see it a little differently than you did before. Maybe it'll draw you a little closer. Maybe you'll realize the impact and the import of it. And maybe you'll understand that it's a token. It doesn't become the blood. It doesn't become the body. It's a token that we do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to me this morning. If God's spoken to your heart, now's the moment. Now's the time for you to do whatever it is God wants you to do. Brother Paul, as you come, and Miss Dawn, as you come, Miss Penny, not here this morning, we ask you if you would to let God have his way, do what God wants you to do. If it's sit there in that pew, just help yourself. Whatever it is, the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. If you perform it, there's a blessing in it. I can assure you of that. Thank you for your patience. Would you stand with me?